Well, good morning to you all and a very, very warm welcome to you if you're watching online or you're here today. It's great to be able to gather to worship on this first Sunday of Lent. Lent is an incredibly important time of years. It's about 40 days up until Easter. And I'm going to introduce that theme using some words which I think explain in quite a poetic way what Lent is about. So let's be still for a moment. Lent has a feeling of stillness. It has a feeling of just let's slow down a bit. Let's make space to be able to hear and to look and to listen. So let's focus together on what Lent is about. In these 40 days of Lent, God leads us into a desert of reflection in which we withdraw from getting and spending and desiring, and through fasting from the frenzied feeding of false desires, through meditation on God's word and simple acts of kindness, God opens our eyes to Christ's presence in the world and frees us to share in generous love. Frees us to share in generous love. We need time, space, simplicity in our lives, enough barrenness to discern the outline of who we are. Lent is a time for clarity, as when the bare boughs of winter show us the shape of the tree in austere beauty. Let's take a look at that tree. Its beauty revealed in barrenness. You can see what the tree really is. So in this season of Lent, let us clear away the clutter of our lives in order to see God's creative work of shaping us to become more like Jesus, into Christ's image. And let us follow in the footsteps of our Savior, that by learning his ways of living, we may also come to celebrate the joy of resurrection life, life in all its fullness. Let's stand together as we worship God and welcome him with praise and adoration. Please do use the flags to celebrate the presence of God among us. If you'd like to grab an instrument, we're going to have two songs to rejoice in the presence of God among us. and you're here. Moving in this place. You come as a God who makes a way in the desert. You come to work your miracles. You come to keep your promises. You come as light into all the darkness that this world is experiencing and the darkness in our own lives. You come as that light. You are here now, moving in this place. You never stop working. You never stop. We thank you, Lord, for your presence now, your presence with us always. And we pray that this morning may be an opportunity for your Spirit to transform and heal, restore and bring salvation in a way maybe we've never known before, as we begin this journey of Lent and watch with you and learn from you and listen to you, that we might be more like you, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please do be seated. Great to see those flags worshipping. Those faces are aglow with God's love. It's a great privilege, isn't it, to gather together to worship God. This morning I've brought one of my favourite fruits, apple. Who likes apples? Apples. I try. We ought to have a pause here when I finish my apple. I try to have an apple a day. And I've been in the habit of eating an apple a day. I think it's partly because my mother, when I was quite young, gave me an apple a day. And she had the phrase. Do you know the phrase that goes? It's very old one. An apple a day keeps the doctor away. In other words, it's so healthy that it gives you vitamins and everything you need to live a healthy life. And we're thinking about the things that can, habits we can get into that will enable us to have healthy and whole lives, not just physically, but spiritually. And I've come to enjoy apples by eating them. But recently I've come to enjoy apples for a different reason. I've had a whole new insight into the significance of apples, and I want to share that with you this morning. Sean and I, my wife and I, went to London recently and went to the Tate Modern Gallery. So a very special exhibition by the French artist Paul Cézanne. And here's a portrait of him that he painted himself. I expect quite a few of the children and young people have heard of Paul Cézanne. He lived over 100 years ago, and he revolutionized the way that we saw things by the way that he painted. And one of his favorite subjects was fruit, especially apples, all arranged on a tablecloth. This is called a still life. And he painted hundreds of these still lives over a number of years. Cézanne loved apples, but for a different sort of reason. Not to eat, but to paint. It's a simple subject, but what he's doing in these paintings, he's saying, take a long, slow look at this apple. See the colors. See the shapes. Look at the shadows. You see this white linen cloth that they're lying on the table? Well, you can see that it's not white at all, is it? What colors can you see in it, in that white cloth? Can you name some of them? Put your hands up. Yeah? Blue, yes. Whoever thought a white cloth could be blue? But it is. And purple and grey, all sorts of things. And look at this glass, this you can see on the right-hand side of the painting. Are you looking at the glass or are you looking through the glass? The more you look at the glass, the more you see in the glass and through the glass. It's a very important thing to do, to look slowly and for a long time at a painting. And in the guide, in the exhibition, one art historian wrote, Cézanne's art encourages us to a slow looking. A slow looking. And that was the phrase that really struck me. Slow looking. I could just walk past and take a quick screenshot. You know, in exhibitions, if you've been, many, many people just get their phones out, because you are allowed to take pictures. This is a picture I actually took at the exhibition. Excuse me. Oh, that came through a bit loud on the thing. And they just take a picture, on to the next. Oh, that's a Rembrandt. Oh, that's a Manet. And then the next one, oh, it's a Renoir. Boom, that's a Matisse, all sorts of things, and capture the pictures. And they're not actually enjoying and looking and taking time to appreciate what is amazing. And you know, when I spend time looking at paintings like this, amazing pieces of work, beautiful paintings, do you know what happens to me? Maybe just because I'm Welsh. Oh, I shouldn't have mentioned I'm Welsh. After yesterday's abysmal performance against the victorious English on the rugby field. But anyway, I get very emotional. It's amazing how I get really moved by great artwork. I expect you do too in different ways. But if I really look, I don't miss so much. I allow the painting to speak to me and I will see things in new ways. I was able in the exhibition to go up really close to the paintings and to look at the brush marks that were mostly diagonal. Nobody had ever painted like this before with thick paint. Yet what he was doing was a very ordinary subject, but it became very, very special. And now, when I pick up an apple, it's not just something for me to eat. I can see the different shapes and colours and shades. I can see it as something that has a history, a thing of beauty, a story to tell. It has unique value. And it's very good for you. So Paul Cézanne's painting encourages us to a slow looking. And in this special season of Lent, between now and Easter, it would be amazing, wouldn't it be fruitful, if we all were able to slow down the way we look at things in the world. As we go home and have some lunch, maybe you can just pause and look at what's on your plate. Give thanks to God. But look at the different colours, the textures, and eat slowly so that you can appreciate the tastes and savour the moment. If you're going for a walk this afternoon, just take time, and children, you're particularly good at this, looking at mini beasts and things like that, looking at detail of stuff and the new flowers that are coming through in this springtime. And maybe before you go to bed and clean your teeth, you can look in the mirror and slowly allow time for you to hear God saying to you, I love you. Joe, I love you. That could change your life. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the amazing world you've given us. Help us to slow down and to look slowly and appreciate all that you have given us as gift, and to find the things that you, Lord God, want to say to us and do in us by your Holy Spirit. Amen. So we want to pray now that the children would have a great time with your youth. Going to your different groups, there's lots of you, it's going to be a marvellous morning. So as you go to your groups, Lord, we pray for your blessing upon the children and the young people and their leaders, that this may be a special time of Lent, of discovery and of insight into all the things that you are giving us, in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you leave quietly, we're going to just have a moment of quiet as we thank God for this opportunity. So we come to God in our prayers now, is a time of confession. And this whole series that we're embarking on is about starting off this Sunday, about meditating on Scripture and allowing Scripture to be an opportunity for us to discover fresh things and for us to use as ways of praying. And King David used Scripture and wrote Scripture as a way of expressing his innermost life and thoughts. He, unfortunately, as you know, allowed his eyes to look rather a long time on very pretty women. And his eyes and his inner heart allowed him to move into a place where he allowed his feelings to get the better of him, and then committed adultery with another man's wife. And this psalm, these words of confession, allow us to enter into his thoughts and his heart. And we're going to use these as a prayer of penitence. Psalm 51. So I'm going to invite you to join with me in the words, "Have mercy on me, O God, in your goodness." So when you see those words in the white, if you'd like to join with me, we're going to use this prayer as a prayer that allows us to enter into an opportunity to say to God, "Lord, have mercy on me." So let's pray. We say together. I will say these words. Have mercy on me in your great goodness, according to the abundance of your compassion, blot out my offences. Wash me thoroughly from my wickedness, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my faults, and my sin is ever before me. Against you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight. Have mercy on me, O God, in your great goodness. Turn your face from my sins and blot out all my misdeeds. Make me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Give me again the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a gracious spirit. Have mercy on me, O God, in your great goodness. Let's take some time of quiet to bring anything specific to God that we're conscious needs his cleansing, his forgiving, his mercy. Maybe something that's happened during this last week. Maybe something that you're conscious of that is a habit which is blocking the Spirit of God and the love of God reaching you fully. You may want to ask God to help you break that habit. Take away, O Lord, the sin that corrupts us. Restore by grace your own image within us. Give us the sorrow that heals and the joy that praises, that we may take our place among your people. In Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I'm sure deep within us there's that desire to be more like Jesus, to become more holy, to become cleansed and renewed. And the great, great proclamation that we can rejoice in this morning is that he does forgive us our sins and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness as we truly confess our sins. That promise, he is a promise keeper. So let's stand as we come to sing a song, praying that refiner's fire may come afresh among us and within us. Thank you that your invitation is for us to become more like your Son, Jesus. Thank you that you give us a choice. You don't work in our lives without us welcoming you and inviting you to do that. And as we were praying this morning before the service, there was that sense of God saying that he was at the door of our hearts, knocking and inviting us, just waiting for us to say, yes, Lord, would you come in and do your transforming work? And Lord, we just pray that we all may say yes to you, to whatever you're wanting to do in our lives, to come in and transform those areas that need your purifying fire. And that we will welcome you to come and sit and eat with us. And that we might savor being in your presence more and more. Lord, we pray that your Spirit now would speak to us through your word, in whatever way you want to speak to us. We pray that Dave, as he preaches, may be in complete flow with your Spirit, and that we might receive the gifts that you have for us, Lord Jesus. So speak, Lord, we pray.
As we come.
be seated as Nick comes and brings our reading. It's again from the Psalms, and it's a prayer reminding us of the significance of meditating on God's word.
So if you'd like to prepare to hear what God has to say from us, we're going to read from Psalm 1, which you can find on page 543 in the Church Bible, if you'd like to follow it. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Nick. Good morning, everyone. I've got the pleasure this morning of preaching again. I wasn't supposed to be preaching this morning. David Ritchie was, but sadly David Ritchie's not been very well the last 10 days or so, so I've taken over from him. And David, if you're watching, we wish you a speedy recovery. But I'm really excited about speaking on this topic today as we begin our series on holy habits. I wonder what you think of when you think of that word, holy habits. Holy habits. I just scribbled down, in the light of what Joe was just saying, habits which make us more like Jesus. Because I think that's what they are. And I think that's what we're going to be learning over these next few weeks as we seek to become more whole life, lifelong followers of Jesus. So let me pray as we begin. Lord, we long to be more like Jesus. And we pray that in this season of Lent, particularly, we will set aside and lay down some of those habits which don't make us like Jesus. And we will pick up and dwell in deeply those habits which do. And as we meditate on your word today, as we talk about it and as we do it, would you meet us and speak to us by your Spirit? Amen. If I was to ask you, what habit do you think is the most powerful one for helping us grow as Christians? I wonder what you might say. I wonder what you might think. Well, back in 2004, Willow Creek Church in America thought, that's an interesting question. Let's do some research and find out. And they produced this book, which I actually used for my dissertation quite a lot at college when I was training, and it's a brilliant, really interesting book. And they took their congregation, and then they took 1,000 other churches, and they got people to fill in questionnaires, and they did a whole research project on what helps us grow as Christians. And they found many interesting things, and I've talked about some of them before, actually, but this is the one I want to focus on today. They found out in their research that personal time reflecting on Scripture is far and away the most powerful catalyst for spiritual growth. In other words, if you want to grow as a Christian, the thing that is going to change you more than anything is developing a habit of daily reflecting and meditating on Scripture. That was their research. That was what they came out with saying. So I think it's really good that actually we're starting our holy habits by looking at what they say is the most significant one. And I want to just highlight here that actually they had several different sort of sentences, some phrases, which they got people to say whether they did or not. And one was this phrase, reflecting on Scripture. But also there was another phrase, which was reading the Bible daily. And so they're quite two similar but different phrases. And actually the reading by the Bible daily was significant too, but it wasn't anywhere near as significant as this thing of reflecting, meditating on Scripture. And I want to just try and unpack the difference, what I think is the difference here. What does it mean if we reflect or meditate on Scripture compared to reading our Bibles, reading Scripture? Well, I want to tell you a little bit of my story, first of all. When I was younger, that's not me, I looked much more geeky than that. I was very grateful when I look back that my parents and my church helped me right from an early age to develop a regular habit of reading the Bible and praying each day. I think that's really, really important. I'm so grateful for that. I use the Quest Scripture Union Bible notes and once won a competition from Scripture Union for, we had to write a holiday diary and in it write what we learned from our Bible reading each day. And I won. And that was great. And you know, I learnt lots about the Bible. I learnt lots about God in that. I went on to university then, and at university, you know, I continued in that habit. And at university, I can remember picking up a book, some of you might know, called Search the Scriptures. Anyone done Search the Scriptures? You know, it's a great book. And what you've got is you go through the whole of the Bible. I think you're supposed to go through it in a year. I think it took me 3.5. Where actually you read the whole of the Bible and you have about 3 or 4 questions each day to look at. And again, that was a fantastic way of me understanding the overview of the Bible and, you know, doing my Bible reading, everything, which was great. And I wouldn't not have done those things for the world. But I think now I read the Bible differently. I think what I've learnt since, and what I don't think anyone taught me until I was about 30, maybe even 40, a long time ago, was actually what it means to reflect and meditate on Scripture. You see, I think I, from the good habits I got in, I was doing a lot about knowing about the Bible and knowing about God. But I think I missed out on something about knowing God, myself, and actually having a relationship. You know, and I think the danger was, particularly with something like Search the Scriptures, is that actually you think, well, I've got to do it today, and I feel guilty if I don't do it, and I've got to tick the box to say I've done it today. And what you're not, if you're not careful, actually, you end up actually doing what John Ortberg says. John Ortberg says in The Life You've Always Wanted, he says, the goal is not for us to get through the Scriptures. Sometimes, actually, we can feel that's what we've got to do. The goal is to get the Scriptures through to us. Do you see the difference? The goal is not for us to get through the Scriptures. The goal is not for us to know our Bibles better. The goal actually is for us to know God better and for God to encounter us. And I think that's where actually learning to reflect and meditate on Scripture can be really profound. I've just tried to sort of highlight some of the differences, I think. And I want to say, please don't hear me wrong, we need both. We need both. But actually, if we've erred more on the left-hand side there, I want to encourage you to develop the right-hand side. So Bible study, Bible reading, actually the danger is we can think it's simply about getting to know the Bible better, and that's really important. I'm glad I know my Bible as I do. I wish I knew it better. But that's not the end goal. It increases our knowledge and understanding, and I think actually it's about learning. And it's important to learn the theology, to learn what God's like, to learn how Jesus lived. But perhaps, and I'm exaggerating a bit, perhaps the danger is it can simply become a head encounter about what we know. What about meditating or reflecting on Scripture? I think actually that helps us to actually get to know God better, to build that relationship. I think actually by doing something of this, it allows the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to perhaps bring God's Word to life more as we dwell in it and give space for God's Spirit to speak to us. And perhaps actually what this does is it gives us a heart encounter. And I think we need both. But it's particularly the right-hand side I want to focus on today. I want to share some of what I've learned in the last 10 years on it. And then we're going to do it. So I'm not going to talk for a long time. We're going to do it in a minute. And I want to just quote a quote from David Watson. Some of you may know David Watson from many years ago. Because I think what happens here when we meditate on Scripture, what we do is we bring the Word and the Spirit together. And that's who we are as a church, I hope, as a Word and Spirit church. Because I think it's the Spirit which brings the Word alive. David Watson said this, "If we're all Word and no Spirit, we dry up. If we're all Spirit and no Word, we blow up. And if we're both Word and Spirit, we grow up." And I think this is what this meditative Scripture helps us do, is to bring Word and Spirit together. Let's have a look at Psalm 1. If you've got your Bibles in front of you, do grab them out, because when we're doing a sermon on meditating on the Bible, it's good to have your Bibles out. I just want to pick out a couple of verses. Verse 2. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord," Scripture. "And on his law," on Scripture, "he meditates day and night." Let's have a look at that word delight. You know, actually, this isn't a chore. It's not, I've got to do my quiet time, which perhaps I, in some circles, was brought up with. We should be excited. You know, when I get to the Bible in the morning, I'm excited about what God's going to say to me from it. And he meditates on it day and night. This isn't just a quick tick box in the morning. This is all day we're dwelling and meditating on God's law and God's promises. I like to think of it like this. Now, I'm no cook, as Alice will tell you. But I do like eating, especially meat. And I do understand that actually to get good flavoursome meat, actually we have to often marinate it, don't we? And I think I have done it once. I think what you do is you put a whole load of meat in a sort of sauce and you leave it there for a while, don't you? Is that right? Yeah. And what happens is that actually that meat then gets the flavours and becomes even more full of life and full of flavour, doesn't it? You know, Colossians 3:16 says this, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs of the Spirit." I love that. "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly." I think we could translate it as, "Let the message of Christ marinate you to bring out all the flavours." You know, another version of John 10:10, "I've come to give you life and life in all its fullness." I think, you know, I've come to give you life and life in all its flavour. And actually, we find the flavour of life when we marinate ourselves in God's words. Moving on to verse 3, you know, it says that this man, this person, is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season and its leaf does not wither. You see, when we dwell and meditate in God's word, it feeds us, it sustains us, it allows us to bear fruit. It makes us more like Christ. And I love this picture of a tree planted by streams of water. And I always, when I read this verse, I think of this place. Does anybody know where this is? It's the crypt of Winchester Cathedral. And actually what you've got there is a sculpture by Anthony Gormley called Sound 2. bit odd. But I love this picture, because what happens in that crypt is it often gets flooded. For about 6 months a year, it gets flooded. And you get this picture of this man. Now, when I looked at that from a distance, I thought, oh, that's a man reading his Bible. It's actually not. He's actually cupping his hands, but I like to think of him reading his Bible. But it's a picture of him planted in the waters. The waters nourishing him and growing him or her. I just love this picture when I'm thinking of Psalm 1 verse 3. That's how we're called to be. You know, people with our scriptures that are planted in the water, giving us fruit and giving us nourishment. That's how actually God's word will transform and nourish and grow us. So how do we do it? Because I want to get on to actually doing it. So I want to give you two methods today. Now, I have produced a handout for today's sermon, which actually you can take away, and it's got these methods on. So you might like to pick that up. I hope everyone's got one. If you haven't, pick one on the way out. But I want to say two things, and you know, this really ties in with the Lectio course at the moment that we're doing. The first one is, you know, and I'm not going to go through this massive detail, but it's there for you to go and take away. How do we do this? One way is this is what John Ortberg recommends. He says, first of all, ask God to meet you in Scripture. Pray that God would encounter you as you read. Secondly, read the Bible in a repentant spirit. Actually, read it in a way which you're saying, actually, look, actually, if God convicts me, I'm going to do something about it. Thirdly, meditate on a brief passage. The key for this is small and slow. Ties in with what Joe was saying at the beginning. Meditate on a brief passage, reading it slowly several times. And allow certain words to stand out and sink into your heart. That's what you're almost looking for, is you're looking to say, Holy Spirit, will you show me which bit of this, which word or which phrase you want me to notice and speak to me about today? Those of you who have heard Paul Hunt preach, and he mentioned it again at the Ash Wednesday service on Wednesday, his top quote at the moment from Rowan Williams is, listen for a word that creates a present encounter. What's the one word or one phrase which you want God to speak to you, or God wants to speak to you through? Don't try and explain everything. What's the one phrase to dwell on? And then ask the question, God, what do you want to say to me in this moment? What do you want to say to me through that phrase or that words? And then the idea is, take that one thought. Don't try and take the whole thing. Take that one thought to chew on throughout the day. And just keep going back to that. What does it mean? What does that mean today? What does that mean for me now? That's one way of doing it. In a moment, we're going to look at this scripture. Like, let's just read it. We're going to read it, and then we're going to have a few minutes to dwell in it. This was the scripture we used right at the start of the last one of the sermons a few weeks ago. It's the calling of the first disciples. So I'm going to read it, and then just think, what phrases might jump out at you? So after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. You know, one phrase that might jump out at you is that word repent. It might be to say, actually, God today wants to say to me, repent. That might be something to dwell in and pray through. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they are fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I'll send you out to fish for people. And once they left their nets and followed him, when he'd gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in the boat preparing their nets. Without delay, interesting phrase, without delay, he called them, and they left their father in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This week, the Bruce family managed to get a cheap hotel, very cheap hotel deal in Stratford, with free children and free dog. And we were all in the room together. The first time we've all slept in the room together for a night. It was a fantastic evening. Rollo was brilliant in the evening and not so good during the night. So actually, when we got up in the morning, I got up early and the rest of the family slept in. But I took him for a walk and then dropped him off at the room and then went off to the pool and the sauna. And I sat in the sauna and I prepared my sermon. You know, PCC members, I found the sauna is a really good place for preparing sermons. So if you'd like to buy and put a new sauna in the vicarage, then that would be great. But in sitting in the sauna, I thought, I'm going to do what I'm going to preach on Sunday. And I dwell in these words here. And the one phrase that God spoke to me, he said, was the phrase, come, follow me. And the picture I had in my head when I just dwelt on that and sat with that phrase was of Jesus putting out his hand. And actually what I felt by Jesus putting out his hand was saying, you know, I felt him say, it might be scary following me, but it's safe because I've got your hand. I'm not calling you to go out and giving you instructions to go out on your own. I'm calling you to take my hand and for me to lead you. Following Jesus is not stepping out blindly into the unknown on our own, but it's walking securely, safely held in the hand of Jesus who leads us and goes before us. That was my revelation in the sauna on Friday morning in Stratford, because I meditated on Scripture, and really profound for me. One phrase I meditated on. So that's method one. Sorry, it's just taking a little bit further, longer than I wanted. Method two is what we call imaginative contemplation. This was revolutionary for me when I first did that about 8-9 years ago. And it's from St. Ignatius of Loyola, who was a 16th century Spanish Catholic priest. And he sort of came up with this way of, and it's described here as a method of prayer in which you imagine yourself as present in particularly a gospel scene, but it could be any story in the Bible. You imagine yourself stepping into the story and encountering Jesus there and allowing the Holy Spirit to lead your imagination. So again, what do you do? Again, this is written on your little handout. Read the story through, perhaps a couple of times. Then pray and ask the Holy Spirit to guide your imagination. Imagine yourself in the story. Where are you in the story? You know, you might be as a particular character, one of the disciples. It might be that you're watching from afar. Perhaps have a conversation with Jesus in your imagination in the story. Sounds a bit odd, but try it. It's profound. And then perhaps some questions to reflect on. Where do you find yourself in the story? What does Jesus say to you? What do you say to Jesus? How do you feel? What happens? And just let the Holy Spirit put you in that place and see what happens. This isn't dodgy. This is allowing God's Spirit to just meet the Word of God and to empower us. I want to give you one example of the most profound time I ever did this. And it was my first ever spiritual director I had. And I was actually working through the Ignatian exercises with her, which actually took me 3 years to go through. But at one point, we reflected on the story in John 21 of Jesus meeting Peter and reinstating Peter, where Jesus says, do you love me? And she said, go and dwell in that story. And I went, and I came back the following week, and I said, I didn't really get anywhere. I imagined myself sitting around the fire, and just nothing happened. She said, go and dwell in it again, because often the best thing to do is to keep in the same story for days on end. And I came back the next time, and I said, okay, well, perhaps a bit more happened. You know, I chatted to Jesus, and Jesus said, do you love me? And I couldn't say anything. And she said, that's profound. She said, you can't say to Jesus that you love him. Go and pray about that. Go and unpack that. Go and take that to God in prayer. And over about the next 5 weeks, she kept me in this one passage. This is the only thing I dwelt on. And actually, in the end, I had quite a profound revelation of God's love for me afresh. And by the end, was able to be in that story saying to Jesus, yes, of course I love you. And hearing him say, go and feed my sheep. That's the power of imaginative contemplation and dwelling in the Word. So we're going to do this now. We've got a little bit of time. So in your little leaflets, if you've got them, or pick up a Bible if you haven't, just turn to Mark 1. We've only got about 4 minutes to do this in. Now, normally I'd encourage you to take about 20 in minimum. But let's just begin to do this. And I want to encourage you to take one of those methods. Either just read it through and think, Holy Spirit, will you show me one phrase to think about? Or, we haven't got much time for this, but you could begin it and finish off at home. Imagine yourself in that scene. Imagine yourself perhaps as one of the disciples mending the nets and Jesus coming to you and saying, come follow me. And just allow the Holy Spirit to lead your imagination and see where it goes. If we've got time, I'm going to invite one or two people perhaps to share what comes out of this. But we haven't got very much time. So I'm going to pray. I'm actually going to put this picture on, because actually some people might find it more helpful to focus on a picture. If you want the words, you've got them on your bit of paper. And I'm going to pray. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to just bring this passage alive and speak to each one of us what God wants to say to us today. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you that in your word you can speak powerfully to us. And I want to pray, even in only the few minutes that we have now, that you would speak to each one of us. The Holy Spirit would come and reveal the key phrase for us to dwell on. Would pinpoint what you want to say to us today, that the Holy Spirit would lead our imagination to dwell with you and for you to encounter us in this scripture. So come, Holy Spirit, meet us as we meditate on this scripture now, in the name of Jesus. Amen. That just gives you a tiny little taster of that. But I encourage you to go and finish that off at home sometime in the next few days. What I've done as well on the back of this little leaflet, I've given 5 weeks of suggested passages, which actually just gives you a passage for each day for the rest of Lent, I think. And I encourage you to, these are good passages to do this with. And I encourage you to work those through one day a week, one passage a week, 15 minutes, 20 minutes to set aside. Try both methods. See what God does. Share your stories with me and with others. And allow God to meet you and encounter you. I was hoping we'd have a bit of time to send that mic around to get some feedback. But what I want to do instead is I want to encourage you at coffee time to go up to someone and say, did God say anything to you particularly as you meditated on that scripture today? And just share stories with each other. If God didn't, then that's fine. Don't worry. I've had lots of times where I've had nothing. But it might be just one tiny little thing, which might be something to go away and continue to pray for. But ask those questions with each other over coffee. Let's share our stories over coffee.
Thank you so much, Dave. I think that's tremendously helpful, practical, and potentially life-changing. Really, really great. Just a couple of things I'd like to mention as we move into a time of interceding for our world. And I also want to mention one thing. It's a very practical thing, but it's part of the fact that that God is bringing all sorts of new people into this church. And one of the problems with a growing church is that the difficulties of parking cars also grows. And it's important just to mention that there is a real need to exercise love and care in the way we park, as well as other things that we do. So please just be discreet about how you park and where you park, considering the driveways and the congestion that it might cause. There's details about that in the mailing, as you may have seen. Secondly, just to notice that there are opportunity this evening to gather with others from all over the area, a regional celebration organized through the New Wine Network to gather together an amazing time of worship and teaching there this evening, starting here, gather here 5 o'clock to share lifts. And secondly, the work that is going on through the Lectio initiative that you can see on the website, and Dave has already mentioned, it's an opportunity to sign up so that you can participate in that today as well. And then thirdly, the last thing I want to mention is that the men's retreat morning is happening next Saturday, 4th of March, a great time to be able to gather together and to fast, because then breakfast comes a bit later on. So please do be aware of those things. Let's just pause for a moment and bring those things to God in prayer, as we thank him for the things that he's doing and the opportunities we have to serve God. We continue in intercessory prayer that Joan is going to lead us in now.
Yes, we're asked to pray for the world as well as ourselves. And we just thank God that he has promised to hear us when we pray. So let us intercede for other people. It's been a year since the invasion of Ukraine by Russian forces, and on the TV we have graphically been revealed lots of everything that's just been destroyed. Food, homes, lives, separated people, and death itself. And Lord, we've been touched by the resilience of ordinary people in the country to defend themselves and to cope with what's been happening. I was particularly struck by a young man driving a minibus who was delivering aid and who was ferrying people to safety. And he said, "Before all this, I only thought about myself. I have changed. I think about other people now." Lord, we pray for that healing process in those who are giving and receiving sanctuary in other countries, including here in Malvern. We remember Terry English, whose family came here recently, who live in the Czech Republic. And they're setting up of a school for children to try and bring normality to their lives. We dare to pray to turn the heart of Putin, and may there be advisors who are brave enough to say, "Enough is enough." And we continue to remember the devastation of earthquakes in Syria and Turkey. And we thank you for the aid agencies who are prepared in advance and respond so quickly to that need. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we pray for the church worldwide, and the people that we support who take the good news of Jesus to those in need. Here in Greenwich in London is Nick Russell and his family, and they've been there for some years now, and they're standing alongside needy young people who are affected by gangs, violence and drugs. The church provides a valuable meeting space for them, and Nick helps families under stress. He has health problems himself. So, Lord, we pray that you would raise up people to help in that situation, because he's asked us to pray for them. So, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We have a wider church here in Malvern. We're not the only congregation meeting today. And so let us, in the quiet of our own hearts, just name before God a believer that we know who's worshipping in another church today. And Lord, we just give you thanks for them and for their life and ministry. And we pray for St. Mary's and Sherard's Green as they look for the way forward, because we are all one in Christ Jesus. And Lord, please be with all the believers worldwide who suffer persecution. And maybe through our own contacts, we know people who are in situations of persecution. So let us name them before God now. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we thank you for Christian voices in our own government and all who seek to work with wisdom and compassion in Parliament, and especially for fairness and justice for those who are on strike. And let us again think of someone who is affected by those strikes, quietly in our own heart. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We all know people at this time who are suffering in body, mind or spirit, especially with uncertainty of health at the moment. We know people who are sick. We know people who are receiving hospital treatment. We know people who are in pain and suffering. We know people who have been bereaved too. So let us name them before God in the quietness of our hearts. Father, we bring our prayers to you, our mediator and advocate, Jesus Christ, Lord and Saviour. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. So let us say together the prayer that Jesus taught us, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
So let us conclude our worship by singing a great hymn that reminds us of who Jesus is and the revelation in his word that has come to us via the scriptures. Let's stand together.
In the
Jesus is here, present among us. If you've been touched, moved in a way that you feel would be helpful to have this time to pray, then please do come forward. People at the front will be able to offer prayers with you and for you. Thank you, Lord, for the way in which you've blessed us this morning. Thank you for the insights you've given us and the seed that's been planted in our hearts that we can take forward. We thank you, Lord, for all your goodness to us and your generosity to us. And we pray, Lord, as we receive these gifts in your name and the gifts that have been given in so many other ways, so your work may continue, your kingdom may go forward. We bless you for them, and we thank you for the goodness that will flow from the generosity that you've placed in us. So, Lord, may your blessing rest upon us. The blessing of the Father, the blessing of the Son, and the blessing of the Holy Spirit remain upon you and all those you love this day and always. Amen. Amen. Let us go in peace to love and to serve the Lord in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. So please do share those stories, those insights that you've had over coffee. And if you can, if you'd like to come for prayer, please feel free to do so. Thank you.